You'd open your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning. That's what we're going to be delving into. We're going to unpack this chapter, and we're going to be at the tail end in verse 60. Now, raise your hand if you're tired. And thank God for coffee, right? Wow, could not make it without coffee. And, you know, raise your hand if you got a lot going on, right? And you got stress, right? Distress sometimes. It just gets a little much. Don't raise your hand on this third question, please. But what is your opinion of Jesus during the busy times of life and the trials and the tribulations? Today, as we delve into John chapter 6, one of the most dramatic chapters of the Gospels, in my opinion, you got two miracles, you got this profound teaching, and then you got this great falling away, which I'll go into later. And then at the end of it, you have this eternal choice by Peter. Now, if you want to put chapter 6 in your mind, you know, I like to make little schematics in my mind because I'm weird like that. But if you look at John chapter 6, you got miracles at the front end, miracles, teaching, a deserting, and then a choosing. You know, the miracles, the teaching, and the choosing to follow Jesus, they all make sense. But why is there this deserting? Why are people leaving and not wanting to follow Jesus? And I think the root cause of this is the title of my sermon, Our Opinion of Jesus. I want to spend a little time talking about our opinion of ourselves and the opinions of others towards us. And I have an extreme example that's kind of silly, but it makes a point. What if people went around saying and talking about that I was a woman? You know, first off, I'm the ugliest woman you ever saw. And secondly, it would hurt my feelings. And third, my birth mother would attest that I am not a woman. You know, and it just goes back to other things. If people say you're a liar, would that hurt your feelings? If people say you're a cheater, people think that you talk too much. Well, maybe you do, but people think that too. And people think all these things about you. And I go back to Jesus. How frustrating was it for him? Because people always had the wrong opinion of him throughout his ministry. They always thought he was something that he wasn't. You know, can we control what people think of us? In a limited sense, we can. We can kind of influence our reputation, right? You know, and we can influence our actions, and we can influence our words. You know, what our reputation and our actions and our words reflect is what we want people to actually think of us. But in a fallen world, people actually will think what they want to think. Now, let me get to my point here. Jesus was clear about who he was, and he didn't leave out any details. And he didn't give us an illusion of something different. He gave us the facts about who he was, and he wasn't a mime. You know, no, so we could be left to guess who he was and wasn't. You know how frustrating it was for Jesus to be continually thought of in a way that is not even who he told them he was. Jesus, like they thought, he thought, we'll see in John chapter 6, after he feeds the 5,000, they think he's the bread king. He's going to feed us. He's going to give us fish and chips when we get hungry. They think he's the bread king. And they think that he's the money king. And then in our society, you got homeboy Jesus. Jesus is my friend. And you got rich Jesus. And you got poor Jesus. You got even depressed Jesus and religious Jesus. You have all these Jesuses, but none of them is really who Jesus is. Your opinion of Jesus does matter. It literally has eternal consequences. Jesus is not, I got to go into this, he's not the archangel Michael's Jehovah's Witnesses propagate. He's not just a prophet only. He's not Muhammad's sidekick. He's not any of those things. He's not a liar, and he's not even a lunatic. He's none of those things. He is the Son of God, and that's the only answer that will suffice for who the character of God is. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he has all power, and he's forgiven all of our sins. He has full authority, and he will judge the world He will come back on a white horse. He's going to slaughter evil and remove it from this world. Jesus is powerful. That's who he is. He's nothing less. He's nothing more. He's who he said he is in the Word of God. You know, oftentimes in Christianity, we begin to sway towards opinions of Christ that aren't who he is because, one, we don't read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, how can you know who Jesus is? You can't. You're only left to public opinion. Watch TV. There's a lot of garbage on TV saying who Jesus is. That's not who Jesus is. History Channel and all these other channels, Oprah, all these people saying that Jesus is something that he is not. You know, and if you don't pray, let me go back to prayer. If you're not praying to God and you have a relationship with God, through prayer, in my experience, you learn who Jesus is. You learn what he's about. You learn that he loves you. You learn that he is for you. You learn that he has a plan for your life. You learn that he is your creator. You learn all these things about Jesus through even prayer. And so we come back to the scripture here. This is the most authoritative writing on who Jesus is. There's no other book in all of the world that will tell you a more accurate view of who Jesus is. You know, the world will say, well, there's other writings that aren't in the Bible, the Apocrypha and all these other writings, but this is the canon. This is what we decided through God's opinion of what is the scripture. And so we got to delve into the scripture. And this is the authority on who Jesus is. You know, every church in America preaches a different Jesus. There's churches that sway to the Jesus is all about grace. You know, that's good for a while, but you forget about the truth. And then you have the churches that preach that Jesus is all about truth. He's all about what you do, and you got to be good, and you got to listen to him, and you got to obey him. Then the other churches are preaching, oh no, he loves you, he'll forgive you for all your sins, it doesn't matter what you do. No, there's a balance. And at Dallas Foursquare, Darren would agree, we want to preach that Jesus is 100% grace and 100% truth. That's who he is. But why does it matter if we have the wrong opinion of who Jesus is? Let me ask you that question this morning. Why does it matter? We're going to find in today's reading, if you open your Bibles with me, in John chapter 6, verse 60. And the answer is that the consequence is eternal for having the wrong opinion of who Jesus is. So let's go ahead and read the scripture. John 6, verse 60. On hearing it, verse 60, many of the disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the Spirit counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus said, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's unpack this. Verse 60, it says this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? You know, when you read that from a cursory look, it sounds like they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But if you go into the Greek of those words and what it actually means, it means that it wasn't that they didn't understand it. It was that it was offensive. They were offended. What were they offended by? Well, earlier in John chapter 6, after he feeds the 5,000 and after he walks on water, you know, he's showing himself a superstar here. And then he goes into this teaching because he knows full well that they have this wrong opinion of Jesus. So he goes into a profound teaching about how he's the bread of life. And then he says in verse 53, and this is the real opinion crusher, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. After that point, he separated the sheep from the goats. Like, if you have a wrong opinion of Jesus at that point, it's going to get crushed because he's basically saying, I'm not who you think I am. Unless you eat of my blood. Does that make sense to most of us. Most theologians don't even know what this means. But does it matter? Do we need to fully understand who God is? No, we need. It's by faith that we receive who God is and that He is God and that we don't need to understand who He is. Why would you worship a God you could understand? You wouldn't. There's nothing to worship. I won't worship Darren. Sorry, Darren. I won't worship my wife. I'm sorry, babe. But, you know, I'm not going to worship these people because I know who they are and they're flawed. No offense. And all of this reminds me of the fact of, I think about unbelievers and why they don't believe in Christ. And my experience, when I think about it in my conversations with unbelievers, their reason for not following Christ is not an intellectual argument against Christ. The intellectual facts about the proof that He was the Son of God are overwhelming. If you actually lined them up in a row, it would be overwhelming. There's no intellectual argument that you can give me that Jesus was not the Son of God. But you can give me tons of moral reasons why Jesus is not the Son of God. He's not the Son of God because I want to have sex before marriage. He's not the Son of God because I want to get drunk every night. He's not the Son of God because I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. It's a moral reason why people don't choose Christ. It's not an intellectual one, so let's set that aside. It's set aside this excuse that it's about some intellectual fact that Jesus is not the Son of God. He's the Son of God. All the facts prove that He is, but the moral reasons, I can't fight that. You can't force someone to drink from the water of life. You can't lead a horse to water and expect it to drink, right? You can't. People have to choose. And when they choose, they're choosing to live their life a different way. You know, Jesus, people actually followed Jesus because of curiosity and trying to manipulate the Lord for a personal and private agenda to get something from Him rather than to just to be with Him. You know, also, Jesus' teaching was diametrically opposite to their opinion of Jesus. You know, after He fed nearly 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, you do the math, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I can eat 3 sandwiches in 1 sitting. It doesn't calculate. 2 fish? Come on, this is the appetizer. I'm a big guy, I like to eat. Tyke, you like to eat, right? I'll eat your fish. And so, Jesus, He fed nearly 10,000. The Bible says 5, but there was women and children there, right? There's probably 10,000 people there. He feeds them all. He just solved the biggest world problem in the world. Hunger. He just fed people. Come on. If he was a politician, he's got everybody's vote at that point. You know, he's not lying and talking about issues and not talking about himself like most politicians. He's solving an issue. He's solving the biggest issue we have in this world is hunger and starvation. And the people were so impressed at that point that in verse 15, he said, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come by force and make Him king by force. They're so impressed at this guy. He's the bread king. He needs to be our king. He can feed us when we're hungry. And they're just flipping out and they're all excited about who Jesus is, what they think Jesus is, and they want to make Him king. And Jesus saw right through their plans, and it says He withdrew to a private place. He wasn't going to have that. He was fully man. Let me talk about this. When Jesus came here, He was fully human. He had flesh. He was born in a manger. He was a baby. He pooped in his diaper, okay? This is Jesus. This is real Jesus. And yet, He did not sin. That's the difference. He never sinned one day of His 33 years. Not one second. He was tempted. You know, the Bible talks about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, where the devil took Him out in the desert and tempted Him with a lot of things. They were very attractive. One of the temptations was, I was going to make you like God next to me and let you rule and have everything in the world. A huge temptation for a man's ego. If one of us was tempted with that temptation, we would have fell for it. I know I would have. You know, you're going to be the king of the world. And so, but this is another temptation that is not mentioned by most that it was. It says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. He's got another temptation here. They're going to make him king. But no, his heart's not simple. His heart's not depleted. No, his heart is on what the Father wants him to do. So he doesn't take this temptation and take a right to be king at this point after he feeds 10,000 people. You know, in application, what Jesus has become to most Americans. Let's talk about this. I talked about this a little bit, but I'm going to unpack it. You got Bread King Jesus. Jesus is going to feed me when I'm hungry. Is there something wrong with that? No. And is it true? Yes. But it's entirely weighted onto one side. You're hyper-focused on one attribute of God. You know, you got homeboy Jesus. He's my friend. He's my buddy. You know, we can hang out together. Homeboy Jesus. Is there something wrong with that? No, because the Bible talks about the three O's, that he's always present, he's always with us, and he's always about us. But he's not our homeboy. That really falls short of who he is. You got Rastafarian Jesus with the dreadlocks, and he's really cool, and he listens to cool music, and everybody thinks he's attractive, and he's cool. And then you got, let me find my spot here, you got Rich Jesus. Rich Jesus drives a BMW, right? He got the Mercedes, he's got the $5,000 suit, he's suave. You know, he thinks he's cool. And you got these preachers, the prosperity preachers, they've hyper-focused on rich Jesus. They said, if you're a believer, you should be rich. I'm telling you, I'm debunking that, that's not theologically correct. But you have preachers that believe that. You got rich Jesus, and you got angry Jesus. How many of you have seen angry Jesus on the street corners? These people holding up signs, if you don't believe, you're going to hell. That's angry Jesus. And that's not who Jesus is either. And then you got this other type of Jesus called religious Jesus. And how many of us have been exposed to this one? Religious Jesus. If you do good things, you'll be blessed and you'll be rewarded. You got to be religious. You have to do all your Hail Marys, and Catholic Church likes religious Jesus. And you got religious Jesus. And then you got this last one I want to talk about, is depressed Jesus. He's hanging on the cross, and he's got a tear in his eye, and he's depressed. Yes. Was he depressed on the cross? Yes. He was separated from his Father. He was depressed. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. Was he upset emotionally? Yes. But did he stay that way? No. Last time I checked, he rose from the dead. Come on, he's not depressed. He's a man standing at the right hand of God. Why would you be even depressed? It doesn't make sense. Depressed Jesus is not who Jesus is. Jesus knew they sought him for the wrong reasons, not unlike our kids sometimes. They seek us for the wrong reasons. If I'm good, then I'm going to get a treat, right? My kids are like, they only do good when you coax them, you know? It's part of parenting. You'd have to understand. They like to listen so they can get a reward, not just because they love and adore us. And so we like to listen to Jesus for the same reasons. You know, I was really challenged by this. My opinion of Jesus was actually challenged back in 2008. I had broken my leg at Camp Crestview playing this game called fire hose ball. And you have a fire hose, a literal fire hose, and you're shooting a ball. And you have two teams. And I decided to play by myself with another leader. And I'm fanning this hose by myself, and it got away from me. So I go chucking after it, and this pothole grabbed my ankle and turned my foot backwards. Imagine my foot backwards. That's where it was. And I'm out for 6 months. I'm a contractor. I build for a living. I have to be able to stand on my 2 feet to work. And it was a long road to recovery, thank God, for my parents who fed me and took care of me and served me and took me to the hospital and gave me my drugs so I wouldn't be in pain. You know, they were good. And I'm on this road to recovery, and I didn't want to mooch off my parents because I'm a man, and so I go and I live on my own. I live above the Cash and Go down on Trade Street in Salem. I had an apartment up there in a loft, and it's upstairs to get up there. And it's, where do you live? Above the Cash and Go. That was kind of cool for a while. And so I'm up there, but I'm still in crutches at that point. And then I learn to walk, and I get rid of the crutches, and I graduate to a cane. Yay! So I got this cane, And, you know, I thought I was kind of cool. I was wearing Silver Series with the Velcro. But it had a cane. I was like old man style, like 28, you know. It was good. And one day, I'm going to get ready for youth group. I'm doing youth ministry that day, and I need to get to youth group, and I can't find my cane. And I'm upset. I can't walk without it. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm getting really upset, and starting to get upset at Jesus. Jesus, help me find my cane. Come on, you're God. You can see everything. Help me find my cane. Come on, Jesus, you can do this. Help me find my cane. And I can't find it, and I'm getting really upset, and I'm getting heated, and I'm just like, my opinion of Jesus was really bad, obviously. And I can't find it, so I had to crawl down the stairs to my truck. I'm crawling. I'm really angry because I can't walk yet. And I crawl out to my truck in downtown Salem, humiliated. I'm upset. I get the youth group, and I get there. I'm like, bless God, I'm going to do worship, you know, just like. I'm upset because I have the wrong opinion of Jesus. And I'm at the back of the soundboard, and I'm doing some stuff, and I hear the pastor's son, Kenny, he's like, hey, Joshua. I'm like, hey, what? Like that. I remember it. Hey, what? Like that. I was really upset. And he goes, he had something behind his back. He goes, I got something for you. I go, what's that? And he goes, I was at Goodwill, and I thought you might like this. He was being serious. It wasn't a joke. I thought you might like this cane. And he hands me this cane. I'm like, where's the bomb shelter? God's going to strike me dead. Need to have the right opinion of Jesus. He's not my comfort king as he was back then. Jesus, I've been through enough. Can't you just comfort me? Does Jesus comfort us? Yes. But is that everything that who he is? No. Let's get back into the text here. Verse 61. Through 65. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And Jesus right here, when he says, does this offend you? Think of the times when Jesus has asked you a question. It's usually a life-changing moment. And when he asked them that, basically what he's saying, you have the wrong opinion of me, don't you? Does this offend you? You know, he knew the issues that were in their hearts, and he knew that they would leave him. And when Jesus asks you a question, he's trying to get you to realize something. Jesus here is saying, it doesn't matter what I do, you should believe. You have the wrong opinion of me, and it needs to change. And I think about, he just got done feeding 5,000 with full knowledge that they were going to leave him. Let's talk about grace here. He's going to give them grace. He's going to feed them. He's going to take care of them, even though he knew they were going to leave. So just remember that. We learn that from this story. And after he spoke these things, in verse 66, we read here, you do not want to leave too, do you? Said Jesus. He asked the 12. Here's what's interesting about this part, is that he didn't plead with them. Please don't leave. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't say, let me explain further. Come on, let me explain myself. He didn't run after them. And he didn't even try to reason with them like an attorney. Here's why you should stay. You know, he didn't do any of those things because Jesus knew something. And this is important just to put in your heart. Jesus knew they could not understand him unless the Father drew them. Our responsibility is not to persuade people to Jesus. You will never persuade somebody. And if you do, that watch that person's life. Their fruit will be minimal because they came for the wrong reasons. You can't persuade people to Jesus. Our job is to share the truth, trusting the Holy Spirit for results. You know, an application to my life is I start youth ministry next Sunday. I'm going to be preaching continually. This is the first time I've preached since November. right? Yeah, since November. So it's really nerve-wracking for me when I'm going to preach because I lose my insides. And I'm just like, ugh. I'm like, I can't do this. And my wife knows the duress I went through this morning. I'm like quoting every scripture I know in the car. And she's like looking at me like I'm a weirdo. And in application here, as I share the gospel with these kids every week, it's not going to be so much about what I say. It's going to be a lot of what I do with them, how I hang with them, how I, you know, listen to them, how I give them advice when they ask for it. You know, it's not going to be me persuading them to love Jesus. And one thing that I want to remember, and I have to read because I don't want to not say this, is that I want, in my ministry, I don't want to develop an opinion that Jesus, an opinion of Jesus, that is responsible to make my persuasions fruitful. Did you hear what I said? I don't want to develop an opinion of Jesus that thinks that my persuasions to get people to follow him should be fruitful. Hey, I preach a good sermon, Jesus. Why aren't people coming to you? Hey, I serve these people. Why isn't it being fruitful? And the reason I don't want to have that opinion, because God, it goes back to Acts 1:8. It's really interesting. He says, you shall be my witnesses. He didn't say you shall witness. Go out and just witness. Hand out tracts and do all this cool stuff and really persuade people to follow Jesus. No, he said, you shall be my witnesses. And that has the idea of that he directs us to witness. The Holy Spirit will put on your heart when that person that you're in relationship with needs to hear the truth. And most of your conversions that you're a part of happen through relationship. Let's go to verse 67 here. You do not want to leave too. Do you ask the 12? Oh, I skipped a part. It's all right. We'll get back to it. I lost my train of thought here. Real quick on verse 66 that I forgot to read for some reason. He said, from this time of them, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And that whole part about how he didn't plead with them, he didn't run after them, that's what I was trying to get at. I'm not perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 67, he asked the pointed question, are you going to leave too? And I want to talk about on this part is, what is your commitment level? I feel like Jesus is saying to his disciples, what is your commitment level? Do you want to leave too? You figured out who I am. Are you going to leave? You know, and as we walk into ministry, as we do things for God, our commitment level needs to be about our hearts and what God has asked us to do. And let's go to Peter's question here in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And that's a really pointed question. Where do you go? Do you go to Jesus when you have problems in your life? Do you go to Jesus when things get real tough? When, you know, you don't have money to pay all your bills? When things at work, you're dealing with a unfair boss? You have siblings or family members that are doing things that hurt you and they're hurting themselves and you're really consumed by all these problems, Peter asked, where should we go? And the answer is Jesus. Go to Jesus. Ask Jesus to help you in those situations. Am I saying that other people aren't a great resource for help? No. I'm saying that Jesus should be the first answer. And so often in America, it's the social worker, it's the other thing, it's some resource, finance thing, it's all these other reasons, it's the doctor. Go to the doctor when you're sick. I'm not saying that. But it's the doctor. It's like, no, go to Jesus first. We're Christians. We pray for healing. We're Christians. We pray for financial provision first. Ask God and be surprised when he answers your prayer, because he will answer prayer. He's answered my prayers many times when I've needed money. I've been poor at a lot of positions in my life, and I'll probably be poor next week. I don't know. But I own my own business. But it's okay if I'm poor. He's still Lord. He's still on the throne. Verse 68, the second half. You have the words of eternal life. May we be a people that understand that conversion and commitment are not based upon signs, miracles, entertainment, hype, hoopla, but upon the Word of God. If people are truly converted and committed to Christ, it's because God's Word has been revealed to them and their mind has been opened to the reading of the Word of God. If you're... I'm losing my spot again. Amen. I've seen Christians that hyper-focus on the Holy Spirit only. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to just be in step with the Spirit all the time. Like, do you read the Bible? No. And it's like, you're missing the point. You got to open God's Word. On Thursday nights, I'm a part of a home group, and we open the Word of God. We don't skip scriptures. We just read it line by line and see what God would say to us. And the conversation that develops is incredible. It's Spirit-inspired. Find a home group, find a Bible study, find somewhere where you can be exposed to the reading of the Word of God. Practice reading it out loud at home with your family and your spouse and your children. Practice reading the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you. This Word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. The Bible says that it's a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. The Bible says that the Word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This, basically, what the Bible says about itself is that it's what we need to live a Christian life that is fruitful. Let's go to verse 69, and then I'll finish up here. Peter says, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And notice the order. It says, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And so we believe in them, we're sure, right? It doesn't say, "I would believe if I were sure." And so often people have this opinion that if I could be sure of Jesus, then I would believe. But the Bible teaches that it's by faith that we believe first and then we choose Him. We choose Him. We believe first, and then you are sure of Him. You're sure that He loves you. You're sure that He's for you. You're sure that He will provide for you. You're sure that He is who He is. And then you're sure of your opinion of Him. Your opinion of Jesus matters. He's not our bread king. He's not our comfort king or grace king. To hyper-focus on one attribute of God is actually to make an idol. And I don't want to be a church, part of a church, or in my own personal life where we hyper-focus on one attribute of Jesus and only that attribute. Jesus is grace. You know what? If you take that to the furthest point of just doing that, the results are devastating for people in their lives because you have to worship the true Jesus. Jesus spoke of individuals that never knew Him and He cast them away. That's scary for me. He said, "Away from me, I never knew you." The seven words you never want to hear. That's the easy way to remember that. "Away from me, I never knew you." I don't want to be that person that I get that said to me. I want us to worship the living God, the great I Am, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the great comforter, the Jehovah Jireh. God is who He is regardless of life's circumstances. Maybe today you've really had this confused opinion about who Jesus is to you. And you've thought that He was something that He really isn't. And you're challenged, like I was a couple months ago when God spoke this to me, that I had the wrong opinion of Him. And I was making choices because of that opinion. And I want us to, today, if you're convicted about that, let's go ahead and close our eyes and pray. If you're convicted about having the wrong opinion of Jesus, I don't want you to stand up or anything like that. I just want you to pray a prayer with me that goes like, "God, thank you for being the living God. Thank you for being who you are regardless of what my life has thrown my way. Thank you, God, that your word has given me everything I need to know about who you are. And I want to know the true Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word today. And we just give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen."